Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just think about for a moment, how many classes have you attended and how to think that you're the greatest? Anyone have to go to those classes? Sometimes I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. And sometimes there are those personalities that will just downplay whatever they do. But there are a lot of people, or maybe even those quiet, shy people, at times that will say, well, you know what, I'm better than that person. Why were they chosen over me? And you know what, you can always learn a lot from kids. Listen to kids talk back and forth. Who's better? I'm better than you are. How many little kids do you hear, without being coached and encouraged, say to their friends, you know what, you're really better at that than I am? That usually doesn't come with our sinful nature, does it? It's more we want the best for ourselves. We want the glory. We want the honor and the respect and the attention for those things. And here Jesus is working with his disciples. Those 12 that will be the apostles and foundational for the church. And you know what? They're trying to keep some secrets from him because they think, oh, you know what? No one's listening to what we're saying. No one knows what we're thinking and talking about. And of course, they find out, can't keep secrets from Jesus because he knows everything. He knows everything. We see in this passage, first of all, verses 30 through 32, that Jesus prepares his disciples for his future. He is preparing them for what will be happening in the very near future for him. This close to this section in chapter 8, there's a transition between in the Gospel of Mark, the two parts. And here Jesus is especially preparing his disciples, preparing them, getting them ready so that they know and are ready to face what they have to face. Imagine if you're being trained in for a job and the main task of your job, you're not told what it is. You'll figure it out later. People will give you their order in a restaurant, say, then you forget to take their money. Oh, you'll figure that part out later. You know, that's part of the training, obviously. Being prepared for the task at hand. And Jesus, in his mercy, was spending some extra time with his smaller group of disciples, training them, preparing them, helping them understand. And we see in my subpoints here, the first, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And the English, you might say, well, pastor needs to work on his English a little bit, but there's an emphasis in each of these three main things because it was an imperfect. It was something that was happening for a while. And I'm trying to emphasize that in each of my main subpoints under Roman numeral 1. Jesus was teaching his disciples. It was a process. He was working with them. And of course, a rabbi in general would be someone that would be traveling around with his disciples. And just as life was happening, the rabbi would be teaching. Here's what we can learn. And these things are important. It was just a sharing of what he knew with his disciples as they enjoyed and spent life together. We see the location here. They left that place and passed through Galilee. And then we see a purpose here. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. He had ministry opportunities with the multitudes. And in this place, he's spending time with a few to prepare them, to help them so that they were ready. We read, because or for he was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them. He was training them. He was wanting them to understand and be prepared. We see here that Jesus was telling his disciples about his death and resurrection. I've heard some people that claim to be scholars, Bible scholars, that begin with a hostile perception of the Scriptures. And I've heard one in particular, doctor of theology, who said, you know what, Jesus didn't believe he was the Messiah until much, much later in his ministry. And I look at the Gospel of Mark halfway through the Gospel and I say, you know what? Look at what he said about himself. Before he explained about the events that would happen, he described himself. He called himself the Son of Man. And there's a certain point that there's an idea of his humanity, which is true. But there's also an idea of Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there are other passages in the Old Testament that use the expression Son of Man, and some of those point forward to Jesus as a Messiah. But here, I think very clearly, notice who this Son of Man is in this passage. In my vision, Daniel had a vision from the Lord. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I don't know of anyone else in history, any other king, about whom that description would be true. Even that people would worship him, unless it's speaking of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. He used the title the Son of Man to describe who he is and what he was doing, and possibly part of the reason for that, not only to tie into the Old Testament prophecies, but also because some of the people in that day were expecting that the Messiah would be a political figure who'd get rid of the Roman government and end the oppression of the nation of Israel under Roman rule. We see he went on to describe his betrayal. He would be betrayed into the hands of man. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Speaking of his betrayal, that he would be handed over, that he would die, he would be put to death. But that wouldn't end it. On the third day, he would rise from the dead. We see that Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was devoting that time to his disciples. He was telling his disciples of his death and resurrection. And also, and then we get to verse 32, we see that Jesus' disciples were not understanding, and that emphasis on they weren't getting it. He was preparing them, but they weren't understanding. They did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. It's interesting, because there were so many times that when they didn't get something, they would say, Jesus, we don't get it. What did you mean when you said this? And he would take time and patiently explain what he was meaning, what he was teaching. But here, for some reason, they were afraid. They didn't pursue it, even though they didn't understand it. In verses 30 through 32, we see Jesus preparing his disciples for his future, what would happen to him in the very near future. But also, as we go on to 33 through 37, we see that Jesus prepares his disciples for their future. Remember, Jesus gave the Great Commission to a handful of people. It wasn't very many. And if they were unable to communicate the gospel, the good news about Jesus, we wouldn't have the good news in our hands today. We wouldn't have the Scriptures. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of some of the apostles, And those apostles and the other believers went out to many, many different nations and shared about Jesus in many different places. And that influence, that effect is still going on even to us and to other people groups around the world. As we go on looking at verses 33 through 34, we see a greatness in the eyes of the world, and that was the struggle that the disciples had as they were walking along the road, talking to each other, arguing is the word that's used. They had the idea of greatness in the same way that the world sees greatness, to have power, to have a position of honor, to be wealthy, to have great things, great possessions. That's what's important in life for a lot of people and from the world's perspective. Jesus asked the question, what are you arguing about? What were you arguing about on the road? Have you ever been caught doing something that you're not supposed to do? But I know it never happens today, but let's go back to when you were a child. How moms have x-ray eyes, can look through walls. Are you taking a cookie? They're on the road, they're arguing, they're saying, I'm number one. No. I'm better than you because, and they could list the reasons. Look at what I did. And I could speculate, and I don't want to, about which one might have said, I'm going to be the head of the church. But they weren't deferring to each other. You know what? God has gifted you in some ways. I can't do some of the things that God has called you to do. And I appreciate your ministry. They weren't doing that at all. They're saying, it's about me. It's about me. What were you arguing about on the road? We see that the disciples did not want to answer. They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And here the idea is they kept quiet, but it was a lasting quiet. They kept still. They didn't want to say anything because they were embarrassed. Jesus looks at them and said, what were you talking about? And they were going, he knows. He knows. Of course, he knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. He knows the words that we've spoken. We can't hide our sin from God. We confess, we forsake, we receive his forgiveness. One of the earliest questions in the Bible, Adam, where are you? Not that God didn't know, but God wanted Adam to confess. Jesus asked the question, verse 35, Jesus explains true greatness in the kingdom of God. Here we see the master teacher teaches. He sits down, he calls the 12, and they probably gathered together in a circle, the way would be that would be common for teachers of that area. The master teacher teaches. And then also the master teacher turns the world's values upside down. What's important for the world? In several instances, Jesus said, you know what? That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be upside down. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, what is highly esteemed in the world is not acceptable in God's sight. But everyone thinks it's important. And God says, no, that's not truly important. This thing over here is truly important. And here he turns the world's values upside down. If anyone wants to be first, Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to want to be first, but it's wanting it in a proper way, wanting the right thing. If anyone wants to be first, he must be what? The very last and servant of all. And in another place, there's a passage of scripture that says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Wait a second. The one who wants to be great has to be humble, has to be servant, has to be last. Have you ever seen anyone cut in line at the very end? We don't want to go to the end of the line. We want to be in the front. It's my turn for food. My kids always appreciate when we are new to a church and we usually get to go first that first Sunday. You might see them celebrate. Wouldn't be the first time. We don't want to be last. You know what? We don't want to be servant of all. But Jesus said, true greatness in God's kingdom is being the servant. And of course, Jesus modeled that in John chapter 13. The disciples didn't want to wash each other's feet. Man, I know these guys. They're not always careful where they're walking on the road. And Jesus washes their feet. He said, I'm your master and your teacher. And I've given you an example to follow. And then Jesus illustrated, as sometimes he illustrates with a parable, sometimes he illustrates by pointing to flowers or plants. And here he illustrates with the living example of a child. Jesus took one of the least, and I put the least in quotes. I know we don't live in a society where it's children should be seen and not heard anymore. But in a lot of cultures, kids, they're a bother. They make noise. They disrupt things. Don't want to waste my time with the kids. I want to be with the important people. I'm not saying that for me. I'm saying that as the idea of a lot of people. Jesus took a child and had him stand among them, taking him into his arms. He lifts this little boy up, puts him in the center, again, probably of the circle. So, okay, let me teach you again. Let me teach you. He said, to receive such a one as these little children in Jesus' name, that's to welcome Jesus. Just think about that a little bit. If you're teaching Sunday school, for kindergartners, you might be thinking, you know what? I could do more important things than this. And Jesus said, if you welcome such a one as these in my name, you're welcoming me. Again, we don't look at Christian ministry, we don't look at the Christian life the way the world does. Benjamin Franklin had a system of virtues that he tried to pursue every day, and he'd evaluate himself. How was it today for love? How was it for patience? And a long list of virtues, basically scriptural virtues, except for one, humility. Don't like that one. That's pretty tough sometimes, isn't it? Jesus said, to receive such a one as these little children in Jesus' name is welcoming Jesus. And it's also welcoming the Father. Jesus said, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And the idea here is, not only does he welcome me, he welcomes my Father. And again, Jesus is taking what is valued in the world and saying, you know what, that's not valuable. And what is lowly esteemed in the world. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Even serving a little child, teaching and training and changing diapers and washing their clothes, if you're doing it in Jesus' name, because of what Jesus has taught, because of who Jesus is. You're serving the Lord. Before the apostles could do what God had called them to do, they had to learn that the Gentiles lord it over one another when they have power and authority. I'm in charge here. You're going to do what I tell you to do. That's how a lot of people of the world will lead. I've had a drill sergeant before. He told me to get off his bus. That was how he introduced himself. Get off my bus. Had a lot of soldiers who were pretty nervous. When Sergeant Mack had a Mack attack, what he called himself a Mack attack. He had to show his authority by yelling at us and whipping us into shape. And for some of us, it was a lot more work than for others. But in the world, you're great because of your power and your influence. In the kingdom, you're great for Jesus' sake, as you serve, as you defer to others, as you say, you know what, if God is glorified in this, you go ahead and choose. What, there's no one to teach that class? Maybe I could. Imagine if you said, you know what is the job around church that no one wants to do? Probably not a big waiting line, waiting list for that. Or in my home, what is the job that no one else wants to do? To be a servant is to be great in God's kingdom. It's not being a servant to earn a place in God's kingdom, but it's because by faith in Jesus we have that place. We're called to live out. We see the example of Jesus. We read the teaching of Jesus. And we learn sometimes a little bit more day by day to look at circumstances in life, not as the world would have us look at it, but from a biblical perspective, from a heavenly perspective, and ask ourselves, does this glorify the Lord? My attitude, my actions, my words? How can I serve in this situation? How can I defer to others and encourage them and build them up? And ideally, when the church is functioning the way it should in a healthy situation, we're all deferring to each other. And we're meeting those needs. We're serving one another. We're being served. And we're not arguing about who's going to be first. I don't hear too many people arguing about who's going to be last, but sometimes I've seen it. But wouldn't that be a nice problem to have to deal with? Oh, Pastor, they're just all arguing about who's going to be last. Let's see, that would be probably the first time I've ever heard that in my ministry of 21 years. Jesus prepared his disciples for what was going to happen to him, what was his future. And they understood it. After the resurrection, they could look back and say, oh, that's what Jesus said would happen. He knew what was going to happen before it happened, even as he knew what we were arguing about before we told him what we were arguing about. And Jesus was teaching and not only preparing them, but he was explaining to them what true Christian leadership is. Humble service in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, for the furtherance and advancing of Jesus' kingdom here on this earth. Amen.